Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope you had a good lunch. I often say, if you go away, if we go away hungry, it's your fault. So I thought I'd just maybe start out with just an open question. Perhaps, what were some of your, anybody want to share some thoughts you had from this morning's message? Perhaps something to you were encouraged by, or you were convicted by, or you felt you needed to do more of. Anything comes to mind? No worries.
It
was
people very good doing things like that.
Praise the Lord. That's good.
Perhaps Asian people are better, but.
Yes.
We're a bit reticent.
Yeah.
I think less so than American folks. Is that right?
The what? Say that again, though.
I think American folks would be more.
Yes, they'd be more responsive.
Yeah. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. That's okay. It's okay. So that makes my question make more important. It's important to ask the right question, right? Okay. So he wants me here, though, doesn't he? He wants me here so he can... Hello, John. Jonathan. Okay, so when you think about the word affections, what comes to mind when you think of the word affections?
Love for different things.
Okay, good. Love for different things. Anything else come to mind when you think of the word affections?
Fondness.
Fondness, okay, very good. So you've got love for certain things, you have a fondness for things. So, generally, what would you say our affections are toward? What is our fondness toward? What do we have, how do we find our joy? What comes to mind when you think about things that we like?
Well, your parents, you've got your kids.
Okay, excellent. Okay, as a parent, you have your children, you can have fondness there, or your love there, or your joy. What about a student? Where do you find your joys?
Successful experiments. Sorry.
Okay, no, that's right. Why are you a student?
Interests.
Okay, and what are those interests for?
Particular views on matters of, like, you know, things that make you curious.
Yes, but, and ultimately, why are you being these students? What are you wanting to do with them?
Gain knowledge.
And why do you want that knowledge?
For myself.
For career.
Okay, but your career, what you do, what we all do is typically God gives us talents and personalities to fulfill His will in our lives, and that brings Him joy. So ultimately, what we're trying to do, when you talk about setting your affections on things that are above, we're using the gifts God has given us to bring Him glory. So you as a dad are going to invest in your children's lives so that they in turn grow up, become like you, and serve other people. You're going to school to gain knowledge so that you can apply that so you help mankind. You know, if it was just all about you, I don't think you'd find ultimate joy. Okay, I have this degree, I'm this medical doctor, or I'm this medical practitioner, or I'm working with finances or solvency or whatever I'm working in, and if it's only going to bring me a salary, in the end, that's really not joy. But because I am helping others medically, parenting, whatever, it brings us great joy. So think about that. This afternoon, the first thought I had here was, how were you bought? How did Jesus buy you? In other words, would you be willing to share your testimony with us? How did Jesus bring you to Him? Would somebody care to share their testimony? I was hoping several of you would do that. Maybe. Okay, I'll start. You're stuck with listening to me. So my parents took me to Taiwan when I was 9 months old. I grew up in Taiwan. I was a missionary kid, they call me. And when I was about 4, I had heard about Jesus, but I didn't remember that I asked him to become my savior. So when I was 6, I was in boarding school. I went to, my parents lived in a city called Xinying, and I went to a school which is in Taichung. That was about 2 hours apart. And so when I was in that school, I was 6 years old, I was in boarding school, and they had some meetings, and they were discussing needing to accept Jesus as your personal savior. And so I heard that message, and instead of going forward at the end of the service, I went out the back and went to my little bedroom. We had 5 little first graders living in one room, and I knelt by my bed and I asked Jesus to be my savior. So that's how I came to Jesus as my savior. And then when I was in 4th grade, I was able to follow him a little bit more and make a more serious commitment. So that's my testimony. Would somebody else like to share theirs? Because that's what we're talking about. First of all, is if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And that's how I became a new creature.
I was sent to Sunday school. I didn't have what you would call a Christian home. On the other hand, I was sent to Sunday school because that was in a Reading assembly.
Yeah.
Right from when I was young. And
was it in
England? Yeah. Oh, yes. Sorry. Yes. Okay. I grew up in North London, a place called Enfield. And in some ways, I can't remember a time when I didn't love the Lord. A bit like your experience, possibly. But there does come a point in Sunday school anniversary or whatever, where you get a particular appeal, as we used to call them.
Yeah.
And you do make a commitment. So I find it difficult to put an actual date on it. I was baptized when I was 16 in Enfield Baptist Church, and of course ever since then, you are a believer, so you just grow in grace or pray and grow in grace and carry on in the Lord's work. But some people have a much more dramatic conversion, don't they?
Yeah. Thank you.
Obviously, I was a sinner when I was little. I don't remember ever doing anything terrible, but in the sense of we would consider it now.
Yeah.
I mean, anything against the Lord we have to take along with is a sin. And there are lots of things that people don't know about, which are, might not be on the surface, but they are sins nevertheless. But it's in some ways, I think it might be harder if. Well, the Lord says it's harder for a righteous man, don't they? But not like, I wouldn't consider I was righteous, don't get me wrong, but sure. I don't remember ever doing, you know, being terrible.
Yeah, yeah.
Terrible sin.
Oh. Thanks for sharing that. Thank you, thank you. Anyone else want to say anything?
So I grew up in a Christian family. So it's always exposed to Christian teaching, Christian stories, grew up in the church, my parents are here.
Amen, yeah.
So for me, I always had the grounding and belief that I was different as a Christian. But I would say that I was not fully committed until maybe towards the end of university, because going to all boys school for high school, and then after that you go into university, and my degree was in science, which is probably about 75% guilt. So then you're introduced into a whole load of different scenarios.
Sure.
So I mean, I still had my Christian upbringing to know what was right and what was wrong, but it was more of a not well, kind of not turning away, but I would still go to church.
Yeah.
But the commitment and the wasn't there until towards the end when we had a Easter camp from the church with one of the ministers from Singapore came, and it was then that I committed myself fully to the Lord.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. That is awesome. That is awesome. Praise the Lord. Very good. Anyone else want to share? Speak now or forever hold your peace.
Well, I grew up in Findlay, Ohio, which is in the States, of course, and I went to a church with my parents, and the thing I remember was I had some very good Sunday school teachers who spoke about the Word of God and about Jesus and the Bible, and what I remember the most is that they were very clear on the salvation plan. And I knew what I needed to do, but I wasn't. But there were times I wasn't willing to do it. But I remember doing it in my own home, by the couch, and I remember wanting to tell my mom, but not having the guts to do it. So I just went out to the back door and I watched her put out the laundry on the laundry line, but I couldn't tell her. And later, I don't know that I ever told her firsthand. I know she knew I was a Christian, but I don't know if I really told her firsthand. And then I was baptized when I was older, about 10. I think the first time though it was made clear to me that, you know, you have a lot of different things in life, but when I was a teenager, I remember I had a youth pastor, and he made it clear that if you really were a Christian, then you need to take self off of that chair in the middle of your life. You need to put God there. And I think that really meant a lot to me as a teenager to realize that that's where my focus needed to be in a lot of areas that I maybe didn't see as clearly earlier in my life.
That's good. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Well, what's wonderful is we have the opportunity to be bought with a price. There was a purchase price. What was that purchase price? Christ on the cross. Exactly. There was a purchase there. Now, what I wanted to do is, if you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. And then, yes. So, think about the whole process of coming to Jesus. How many in this world, from the time they were born, how many people in this world were guilty of sin?
All.
All, exactly. That's what it says there. All have sinned, in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then you go on to Romans chapter 6, and the wages of sin is what?
Yes.
Death. But the gift of God is what?
Eternal
life. Right. So we read then in Romans 10, I'd like you to look at verse 9. How do we come to Jesus as our Savior? What do we do first? What does it say there in verse 9? Good. Confess with your mouth. And what else?
Believe
in your heart. Very good. And once we have confessed in our heart or with our mouth and believed in our heart, and it says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise the Lord. That's where it is. So when you think about being bought with a price, he paid the penalty, but guess what? We must follow through with it. It's kind of like saying, And I'm not saying this yet, because no one's... But I have this iPad for you. This is yours. That's not true. But this is your iPad, okay? And if I wanted to give this to you, I would say, come and get this. You may get this. It's yours. It's not mine anymore. But until you walked up here, after we're done, picked it up, and walked out with it, it was not yours until you came and got it. And that's the way that free gift of salvation is. It's free, it's available, it's waiting, but not until you ask for that. So, that's the purchase price. Now, let's think about a few things. What makes it so difficult to live like a Christian? Or what makes it so difficult to live as a Christian? What makes a Christian's life so difficult? What are some things that make it difficult?
The devil.
The devil? All right. And what does the devil make us do? Sin. So what are some sins that we commit today that make it so hard to live for Jesus? What are the things that we do? Well, what did we read there in verse 1? Set your affections where? On things above. But where do we set our affections sometimes? Yeah, on the world. And there's nothing wrong with having brains. God gave them to you. There's nothing wrong with having looks. God gave them to you. There's nothing wrong with having careers. God gave them to you. Nothing wrong with having children. God gave them to you. Nothing wrong with having food. God gave them to you. God gives it to you. But if those gifts outweigh our setting our affections on things that are above, then we have given our affections to the gift, not the giver. And we must keep our affections on the giver. And if we're not careful, we get so caught up in our gifts that my children become my life. My career becomes my life. My education becomes my life. And we're so caught up in all of that all of a sudden, like I said this morning, oh, it's 11 o'clock Sunday. Oh, okay, I'm in church. That means I'm worshiping God. But if I only worship God once out of 168 hours a week, then I've let my affections become on this earth. So today, kind of a way we're doing this is, what makes salvation so unique? What makes it so, it's so set apart from other things? What makes salvation so unique? What makes the gift of salvation so unique?
You don't need to work for it.
Exactly, thank you. You don't work for it. How'd you get that red coat? How'd you get that blue sweater? How'd you get that skirt? How'd you get that car? How'd you get your education? You had to buy it. You had to purchase it, right? But the gift of salvation, only thing it costs us is what we just read. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So what makes it so unique is, like you said, we don't work for it. We don't have to do anything for it. So now let's think about London. How can we live here in London based on setting our affections on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth? Think about your life, your personal life, each one of you. How can you live putting your affections on things that are above, not on things on this earth? With difficulty. Okay, so, yes, it's difficult. What makes it difficult? What makes it difficult to not put our affections on things that are above, but to put our affections on things that are here? Okay, very good. We love, remember I said, love your neighbor like you love who?
Yourself.
And God gives us that as a great example because I love me. Don't tell anybody that, but I love me. And therefore, I know how to love my wife, or I know how to love you because I love me, and God says, love your neighbor like you love you. So, if we have certain affections, let's make sure we think of them as God would be pleased. So you take that degree, you take your children, you take your interests, make sure that God is pleased with what you're doing. You're setting your affection on things above. But I'm going to get as much money as I can. I'm going to help my children to be as smart as they can. I'm going to take this job and I'm going to... For whose glory? And sometimes if we're not careful, like you said, we like it for ourselves. And, oh, I'll give God just a little bit of it. I'll give God just a little credit. I'll give God just a little bit of my time. No, God says, set your affection on things that are above. So, let's now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, it's similar, just different. You know how scripture is all one, in a sense, one inspired author, and he had several different men write this. So, why is a prisoner a prisoner? We'll look at verse 1. Why is a prisoner a prisoner?
No freedom.
No freedom. And who has caused that person not to have freedom? Like they're a prisoner of who?
The state.
Okay, well, they're a prisoner of whoever captured them.
Yeah.
Okay? Okay, and that maybe that wasn't a good question. They're a prisoner of who captured them. So guess what? I love how verse 1 says, I therefore a prisoner of the Lord. So who captured you? The Lord captured you. Okay? So if the Lord captured you, because we sought His forgiveness, so now we're His. Well, if we're His prisoner, then He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk in the way He wants you to walk. So if you're going to walk the way He wants you to walk, then guess what? In your job, your thought life, your daily duties, anything you do can be done as long as it brings glory to God. That's the purpose there. So look how He tells you to walk. So guess how we're supposed to be in our life. We're supposed to have humility and gentleness and patience, keep unity. So let's just think of those. How can we show humility in our life? What's an example of humility in your specific walk, your specific life actions? Do you get credit for your mind? Who gave you your mind? God did. So what am I supposed to use my mind for? My own glory or God's glory? So get this degree. Hi there. So I want to use this degree for God's glory. I want my children to bring God's glory. Even how I drive in London traffic, or how I ride the bus, or the tube, or whatever, I'm gracious to the people around me. Okay? I give that. Humility is putting others above me, ahead of me. Another way that we walk worthy is with the word gentleness. How can we be gentle in our lives? Is that something that's easy to do? Not always. Because we can be kind of prideful and we can be kind of selfish. And then guess what else we have to be? Patient. Lord, hurry up and give me patience. No. Patience is what he's talking about there. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God. Patient. And then it uses the word bearing with one another in love. making sure that what we have helps others there. And then it talks about eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to be a peacemaker, not looking out for your way, but for God's way. And the reason we do this is because it says here, it's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So let's remember that as we walk, to walk worthy of the calling of which you've been called, evaluate. And we'll start next week looking at the things that we put off. And then the next week, we look at the things we put on. And the following week, we're going to look at how we apply that in our personal lives. But let me encourage you, as you think about this, humility and gentleness and patience, because there's one God and Father of all who's over all. And then there was one other passage we're going to look at, and that, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. So Philippians chapter 2, I could find it faster in my Bible than I can on this. Okay, what am I doing wrong here? Must be something wrong. Could you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1?
If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies.
Yeah, keep going. Sorry, yes, yes.
Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man of his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man.
That's perfect. We'll stop right there. Look at all those verses. If anything in you, think on these things, be these things, have these things. So, think through, just similar to what we've just been going through, what God wants us to do is, if you're a new creature, a new creation, God wants you to love Him, serve Him, and be His child. And all these examples tell us exactly how we're to be living. He made Himself lower. Guess what? That's how we need to be. He gave Himself no reputation. That's how we need to be. And it continues on and on. And So let's think through those few words that he just read there. Do we have fellowship of the Spirit? Can we have fellowship with our God? Yes. Okay, so it's not, we could say, if there's any fellowship, okay, well then there is. Okay, are there any bowels and mercies? Are there any inward thoughts of our lives that we can be compassionate like Jesus was? Yes, there is. So if you have the Spirit, if you have mercies, then guess what you need to be doing? Fulfilling His joy. It's not like, I gave you all this so you can just keep it to yourself. I gave you this so that you could show others Jesus. Show others Jesus. So guess how you do this? You're like-minded. Okay, I want each of you this next week to serve Jesus. We're like-minded. And we're all going to show the same love. We're going to have the same purpose of one accord. And we're going to have all the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that you love one another. And then it says, okay, don't do anything through strife or vainglory. Remember, we talked about what took place early. Don't do anything that that would displease Jesus. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than you. That's the love your neighbor like you love you. And then, don't look at things of your own, but look on others. And then finally, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And guess what? We're supposed to be like that. That's how we show people Jesus. So, let's think about that in this next week. Who bought you? Well, Jesus did. What is our responsibility? To live a life that would please him, that would draw others closer to him. And we just went through all those examples. Like several of you said, there's sin involved. That's hard. But why are we going to be like Christ? That was the third point that we had. We want to be like Christ because that's how our world sees him. Jesus is not on the, he's not on the corner saying, I'm Jesus, follow me. But he's in your neighborhood and in your school and in your work and in your home. He's there because you're there. So let this mind be in Christ. Do what he tells you to do. Live a life that pleases him. I hope this will be an encouragement to you this week. Take Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Set your mind on things above. We talked through some practical ways to do that. Live that way this week. And look forward, of course, to seeing you next week. So praise the Lord. Can I close in prayer? Good. Lord, I thank you for how you let us love you and serve you. What a joy it is. But as was said here several times in several ways, it is really hard to do that. It's not easy to set our affections on things above because we live with so many situations in our life today, in our lives themselves. Pray you'd help us to keep our minds above and let our mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we will consider what you did for us and we in turn are willing to do and be what we should be for others. And we'll thank you and praise you for that now in Jesus' name. God bless you. Great to be with you today.
Thank you.
Thank you.